This morning, and we're going to be looking at Numbers 21. Numbers is up there near the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Okay, announcement-wise, let's see here, super busy upcoming month, which is great. It gives us lots of different ways to be able to minister. It gives us lots of different ways to be able to be a blessing and encouragement to people. I think about Thanksgiving, and I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, but it was a great opportunity to minister to other people, and sometimes we miss that. You know, even though super busy times are around people, sometimes we never ever get a chance to be around. So announcements, this coming weekend is our float. We're going to be working on that throughout the week. There's a couple things we need help with. If you do plan on coming and walking, I need to give the people at the parade a number or approximate number. So we need as much help as we can get for people walking. Also on the bus, you say, well, I can't walk on the bus. We're looking to have people to be willing to sing Christmas carols on the bus. So if you're going to come, you want to ride, it's going to be a short bus, 15 passenger bus. We already have a few people that have signed up to be a part of that. You're going to have some people leading that and just sitting on the bus and singing Christmas carols as the float's going around. And so if you'd like to help with that, let me know, because we only have a certain number of spots on the bus, but we'd like for it to be filled so that way we could be hearing everybody that's singing. We do plan on making 3,000, passing out 3,000 little bags of information. And so what we're going to do on Thursday night is have a bag stuffing fellowship or a bag stuffing party. It's at 5:30. We're going to be playing Christmas music. There'll be a simple dinner that's going to be provided. Everybody's welcome to help, but if you're going to come ready to take things and set it inside of a bag, and then we're going to put them up on the candy canes that we carry around. And so it'll probably take an hour or two, depending on how many people we have, but 3,000 is a lot to get across. We'll have the bags. We'll have all the things. Just come, show up with a heart and a mind to help us. We do have... We pass out little candy canes that have a little meaning of the candy cane on there, and we have 3,000 of those that we need to have cut out. So if somebody, you say, well, I can help cut some of those out. My wife has them. If you'd like to help cut them out, and then you can bring them back on Wednesday night, but we just need them back before by Wednesday night so we know we're ready for Thursday. So if you have some scissors and you're willing to help, see my wife. She has 3,000 different little the meaning of the candy cane that's there, and then that Thursday night we'll staple the things on the candy cane, on the candy cane onto the paper, and then we will stuff them in the bags with the church information. 2023 cleaning schedule. We presently do not pay anyone to help clean our building per se. Some of the leftover things that doesn't get cleaned, the staff helps with that. But if you're able to help us with something cleaning wise, it's a blessing. It's an encouragement. And there's a sign-up sheet. We do it every single year. We do it on a weekly basis, so that way it doesn't fall down upon anybody specifically to do the whole entire building, and that way we don't have to hire a cleaning person or a cleaning company. Auditorium's probably the biggest job. So this year, because we don't always get somebody to volunteer for the auditorium, we broke it up into 4 different weeks. So 1 week a month, first week, second week, third week, fourth week. So you say, I can't make a commitment for every single week to do something. That's the auditorium. Be a great job to do once a month. Business meeting tonight, also December 4th. Outreach Saturday is this coming Saturday with our Christmas parade float. If you'd like to be part of outreach and you're not able to be part of the Christmas parade, let me know. I can give you some visits, or I can give you a street to hang the doors on the doorknobs. Once again, Christmas parade float, we're going to be working on it. If you have any interest in being a help with that, let us know. Adult Christmas banquet is coming up. It's December 10th. Cost is $15 a person. Once again, we don't make anything off of that. We lose a little bit of money with the banquet, which we're not complaining about. It's in their budget for our banquets. We are going to do the gift exchange like we do most years, $10. Don't spend over $10. Please mark if it's a male gift or a lady gift. And female gift, whatever you want to call it. And we're going to have a good time that night. So the pastor of Diamond Springs Baptist Church is going to be, Kelly Darnell, going to be our special speaker. Him and his wife will be here with us. Christmas program, Saturday and Sunday, Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 10 a.m. We still have a lot of postcards to pass out, so help us with that. Personal invitations is what makes the difference. People are like, I want to like see our church grow. It's going to come by us personally inviting people to come and doing our part in the Great Commission. And then we have Christmas Eve service at 6 p.m. that Saturday night. And then since Christmas is on a Sunday this year, one special 10 o'clock in the morning service for that. So lots and lots of announcements. Children's choir, they started practicing last week. If you want your young person to be part of children's choir, once again, all the children up to 18 are welcome to be a part of that. We need them to be here by tonight, so that way they had the final three practices to learn a couple songs to be there. So if they still want to come tonight to be a part of that, but they need to be here and for the rest of the other practices too, so they can learn the songs. Okay, so Numbers chapter 21. Like I said, we're going to probably do some topical lessons until we get to beginning of the year. In the beginning of the year, I'm going to start a new series, praying about what that series is going to look like. My encouragement today is, the title of the message is Look and Live. Some of us know about that song, Look and Live. Probably some of the meaning that comes along with that is found in this story. You think about it, there's tough times in the Bible times. There are people that are in desert places, and when you think about desert places, you're thinking about dry times or difficult times. And with all that being said, the Bible talks about a stream in the desert. It talks about how God, even though it's a dry place, even though it's a hard place, God can provide a stream. God can still work in the desert. It talks about in the book of Isaiah, it says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." It's an amazing thought there that God can provide a stream in a desert. Even the nation of Israel here, that's even talking about the story. Another time is in Psalms chapter 78. They tempt God. They murmur against God. They even ask this question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And when they had tempted God and asked God that, God had been providing for them for a period of time that was amazing. God, yes, God can provide a table in the wilderness. Yes, God can provide a stream. And then when Moses hit that rock and when Moses was supposed to talk to the rock, all these different things, of course God provided water when it was a dry and thirsty time. And you think about different times when people were in the desert, maybe difficult times. I think about Joseph being stuck in that pit and being headed over to Egypt. You know, it was a desert time in his life, but you think about people that were actually in the wilderness. You think about Moses in the burning bush. You think how God was training him back there in that desert. John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, just a voice. You think about the temptation of Jesus was when he was sent out into the wilderness. The Ethiopian eunuch on the way back home. Amazing things that God can do even in dark and hard times. Think about Jacob wrestling with the angel in a wilderness type setting. You think about Elijah under the juniper tree, how God can still work and how God can still provide even during hard times. You think about Jonah waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed out there on that hill. Difficult times. It's amazing how God can intercede and how God can work even in difficult times and difficult circumstances. And we come across a story here about the nation of Israel, and nation of Israel doing what they many times did best. They murmured. They complained. The Bible even talks about how they tempted God, as in when you talk about in Psalm chapter 78. And when they come here, how did they get here? What is the timing of this? Why are they out in the wilderness? Is this something that God is forcing upon them? Well, if you go back to chapters 12 and 13 and 14, God had allowed them to send out those 12 spies. And when God had sent out those 12 spies, remember, two that came back that were good and 10 that came back with a bad report. And they ended up being suffering for the rest of their lives. You said the rest of their lives, yeah, for 40 years. And anybody that was under 20, they ended up passing away because of their sin. So that's where they're at right now. They're in this desert time. I don't think Joseph did anything wrong to cause him to be in his tough situation. And I don't think some of the other people like John the Baptist and obviously Jesus in wilderness and desert type times when God is working and God is moving. But because of their own sin, they're there and they're on a 40-year death march. And they're there. And they haven't learned a lesson. You go to the chapter before, they're murmuring. They're still complaining. Here in chapter 21, it starts off, and when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell the Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So they're there. King comes down. They're kind of wanderers. He fights against them. He takes some of their people prisoners. Israel doesn't know what to do. So what does Israel do? Do what they're supposed to do. Cry out to the Lord. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And so it comes to this spot and they're utterly destroy their cities. He's like, Israel says, look, if you'll deliver us, we'll do what you've asked us to do. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel. He's providing for them here. This is amazing. Even though they have done wrong, even though he sent them out on this death march, even though they're struggling, they've done those things that were not supposed to do. They're there, and he still helps them. He hearkens to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Haram. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to come past the land of Edom. Now look what it says. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They got discouraged because of how tough it was. They got discouraged because things were not easy. Now, I don't know about you, but I could imagine what it was would have been like as they're traveling in this wilderness that they're never going to get free from. Can you imagine, taking your children on a 40-year trip? I mean, it's a 40-minute trip sometimes can be a challenge for certain children. 40 hours is one thing. It's 40 weeks, but for 40 years. And, of course, obviously, they would get older, and they have their own children and grandchildren, all those things. But can you imagine what it would have been like out there? The children complaining and the people saying, why do we have to do this? And the stench of the animals that were around and all those different things. They become discouraged because of the fact that God's not treating them the way that they think that he should be treated. And once again, he brought them to the promised land. He has delivered them from Israel out of Egypt. He has brought them to the promised land, brought them to the Jordan River. But because of their lack of faith, now they are going through and punished for what they've done. And yes, I know it's a long punishment, but he's there and he's just and he's fair. He doesn't wipe them all out and he's allowing them to grow and have their children and their grandchildren and they become discouraged. I want you to consider today a little bit about streams in the desert and where God provides. And it's not people that are usually grumbling that God's going to provide that stream for. It's not people that are complaining. It's not people that are tempting God. Because they have a lesson they have to learn. See, they had gotten out of Egypt, but God was trying to get Egypt out of Israel. And God was trying to do something in their hearts and their lives. And the nation of Israel, they become discouraged in the way. Instead of looking to God, instead of remembering how God had delivered them from Egypt, and how God had just delivered them in verses 2 and 3, they couldn't do it on their own. But they don't remember what God had done in the past. Instead, they become discouraged because things have gotten tough and the things have gotten hard. And God is trying to humble them. And God talks about in the book of James how he resisted the proud. He gives grace unto the humble. And they're not being humble. They're not seeking God. They're not saying, what is God's way? What is God's word? They're doing things the way they want to do it. And they become discouraged because when we do things our own way, it's the hard way. The way of the transgressor is hard. When we think we're doing right and we think we got it all figured out and we're thinking, oh, everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be perfect. Things don't turn out. We become discouraged. We get overwhelmed. But if we get our eyes focused on him and our eyes stay on him and we understand that sometimes difficult things happen like a Joseph's life and say, hey, I'm not going to complain in the pit. I'm not going to complain at Potiphar's house. This is God I'm living for, not for myself. And so here they become discouraged in the way. And it says in verse number 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, I'm sorry, but they're in the wilderness because of their own sin, and they're complaining because they don't have any bread, they don't have any water, they don't have any light bread. All they have to do is speak to God. God has given them what they needed with manna. God has provided water for them over and over. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. How many people like snakes in here? Anybody? Anybody? Mr. Don, anyone like snakes? Mr. Larry? Miss Kathy, don't you like snakes? Behind the glass, right? On the TV, behind the glass. Anybody else like snakes? I'm not a big fan of snakes. So my wife loves, no, she doesn't like snakes either. And so he sends these fiery serpents. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, these serpents were all over the wilderness, but God's hand had protected against that. Over these trials and over these walking in 40 years, you don't hear the serpents coming any other times. God's protecting them out in this wilderness. He's protecting them from all the other nations. Imagine 2 million people wandering around the wilderness. They come by this town, this country that, you know, hey, they got people, they got women, they got cattle. Let's go attack them. And that's what happens in verses 1-4. And God still delivers them. He is taking care of them, but they become discouraged because things aren't going the way they think they should. And it says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. He's like, Pastor, that seems like it's kind of hard. God shouldn't have done that. First of all, we shouldn't be questioning what God's doing because he's God, right? But they didn't learn back. I mean, you think about it. They didn't learn even in Egypt. But as they came out of Egypt, they're whining and complaining. They bring them to Mount Sinai, and there's like, whatever God says, we'll do. Whatever God says, they do. And just around the corner, they're complaining that they don't have water. You know, and so, okay, well, they learn. Okay, they bring them all the way to the promised land in a short period of time. Yes, it was a roundabout way, but in a short period of time, they make it to the Jordan River, the promised land. They didn't learn there. And then you go to these other chapters. They're still murmuring in the other spots. And by the time chapter 21 comes around, they're murmuring once again. And God says, that's it. They need to learn something. And God, in his perfect wisdom and in his perfect justice, he sends these fiery serpents. And look what happens. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And look at it. It says, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Praise the Lord, he lived. Now, if you go, and this story is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the story is also mentioned in Psalm chapter 78, and it talks about how they were tempting God. They were murmuring God. So what do you mean by tempting God? There's lots of different ways a person can tempt God, but sitting there complaining about God, asking, can God furnish a table in the wilderness, even though God had already provided them manna for how many years? I mean, their own shoes hadn't been falling apart. God had been providing for them. And when God provides for us and we start tempting God, we start murmuring, we start complaining, we start having issues, then, you know, God sometimes has to bring other things in their life. Now, theirs is because of a sin that back in 12, 13, and 14, God had all this provided for them. And sometimes our desert places are because of the people, because of our own sin. Sometimes it is. Sometimes our desert places are because of other people's sin. Think about Caleb and Joshua. They had to walk around with these people for 40 years. They didn't do anything wrong. I don't know if it was me. I'd be like, this is your fault. You carry my stuff. I wouldn't be going. If you listen to me, but no, you don't see that. Moses has to deal with these people for all these years. So when he comes to this, there's some things I'd like you to look at. And what I'd like you to think of their great sin that's mentioned is the fact that they murmured and they complained and they tempted God. They were ungrateful. Someone once said the foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. The foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. And people become discouraged. It says here in verse number 4, they become discouraged. And it's easy to become discouraged. And the first point, if you're keeping outline, is the danger of discouragement. The danger of discouragement. Discouragement is an often used tool of the devil. Someone has remarked that if the devil gave up every other tool but discouragement, he would still be effective. And discouragement is something that happens, and it happens really easy, and it's something we have to fight against. We got to be on guard against. It's something we got to be thinking about, and it's something that we have to make sure that we're in everything we're giving thanks. We're coming off a Thanksgiving season and going into what probably is some crazy times. It's this time to this time, January 2nd, and there's going to be a lot of things, a lot of opportunities, a lot of chance to minister, a lot of family things, a lot of great things, a lot of blessings. But it's easy to get discouraged and get overwhelmed when people don't do things the way we think they should. It's a danger of discouragement. And this is something the devil knows and is one of his greatest tools. Discouragement renders victims incapacitated. When you're discouraged, it's very difficult to even serve the Lord. It's very difficult to not be despairing of yourself. I know sometimes I have to deal with a little bit of discouragement here or there because the devil tries to attack us. And it's easy when you see people that aren't doing what they should. It's easy to see when maybe people leave or when people start treating you wrongly or badly. It's easy to get discouraged, but you got to remember, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As we talked about last Sunday night in Philippians, there are some things you're supposed to think about. There are some things you're supposed to focus on. There are some things you're supposed to consider because of the fact that if not, it will sit in your mind and it will ruin your thought life and you'll become very discouraged and you're not going to want to do anything. You're going to give up soul winning. You're give up telling people about the church. You're going to give up telling your family and leading your family. Now, you might get off on them and say, no, you should be doing it right. You're not living that way because we're discouraged. We're overwhelmed in our own selves, and because we're overwhelmed, we're not being able to show the light of Christ. We're not helping anyone because we got to let God help us not be discouraged. And we got to let God work in our hearts and let God work in our own lives so that way we can be a shining example. Now, there's difficulty in the journey. It says here at the end, they were discouraged because of the way. And don't get me wrong, it's a difficulty. It's going to be expected in the journey. We're going to face difficulties. We live in a broken world. It's full of sin. We live in broken communities. People come from broken families, and there's issues and problems all around us. But we have something that we can look to, and we can live right. And we live in a, and you think about it, what it would have been like to be traveling with these elements. Think about the difficulties that people had to face and the disappointments they must have had. And they turn around, and even though they're traveling through and they're not happy, a nation attacks them, takes some of them servants, they cry out to the Lord. The Lord answers them. It is something that we must come to the realization we're going to face difficulties in our life. We're going to face problems. We have to learn to come to the point, am I going to do what's right? Am I going to let this trial take me down a path that is wrong? Am I going to become discouraged? Or am I going to let the fire try me and make me come forth as gold? Because a trial will make you either bitter or it'll make you better. Because these things that happen in our life, remember, everyone who lives godly, the Bible says, is going to suffer persecution. So I want you to come to this, that discouragement is something that happens here to them. And the reason why they're discouraged is because things became difficult. And I'm not minimizing how things become difficult because they become difficult in all our lives. But what are you focusing on? Because the discouragements are going to come. I got to spend time with people from last Sunday all the way to this Sunday. And I've been around people that have been discouraged. I've been around people that moan sometimes and groan a little bit sometimes and who murmur sometimes. And I've been around people who love the Lord and love life. And a lot of the times they're going through the exact same circumstances. You know, what's the difference? It's their focus. It's their focus. Focusing on the difficulties instead of the Father, it will cause discouragement. Focusing on the difficulties instead of the Father is going to cause discouragement. The journey is difficult. People are tired and they're weary and they travel along this journey. There are many people that are around them. The noise probably is deafening. The little children are running around them. They become annoying. You turn around, you want to yell at them, but you know they're walking in a wilderness for how many years? Think about the animal smell. The quarters are cramped. The food is getting old. Excuse after excuse can be continually offered. After difficult times, the nation was beginning to focus on their circumstances instead of their Creator, focusing on their circumstances instead of the one who's redeemed them, focusing on what God is able to do. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't. I mean, they knew. They turned to the Lord in verse number 2. Lord helped them, and they forget about it. Come verse number 5. Focus on Him. Numbers 21, the focus of Israel shifts. it shifts in front of, instead of praising the Lord for getting back those captives, getting those slaves back from the other nation, destroying the cities, it becomes something that where they become worried about the journey. I encourage you to go back, see when you're saved. Meditate on the good things of God. Meditate about what God has done in your life. We have so many things to be thankful for. That Count Your Blessings song, I was reading the hymn story behind it this past week, and it talked about how the hymn story was about just a man was a preacher, and he served the Lord for many years and wasn't really noted for anything but writing some songs. And that song was something that there was a man that was, I'm trying to remember, it might have been Moody, I'm not sure exactly. He went to the hospital, it was a children's hospital, and the lady nurse, after he saw all these children that were desperately ill, and he said that, the lady said, "Hey, why don't we sing a song for the pastor while he's here?" And the pastor gets sat back and thought, "Oh, I wonder what they're going to sing." And the little girl said, "Can we sing Count Your Blessings?" The little girl was going to die before she became a teenager, they were saying, because of her sickness. But she was there, and she says, "Count Your Blessings." She says, "Can we sing that song?" And they sang it for him. And boy, it changed his heart. He says, "Man, if I can sit there and I can be mumbling and grumbling about something, this little girl is probably going to die at a young age. Probably not going to make it through, or at least these children that many times they were destined not to make it to adulthood can get up there and said, count your blessings, name them one by one." And I read through that song again. It's a wonderful song. We need to make sure that we're focused on the right thing. They focus on something different than their illnesses. We must stop focusing on the difficult things and look on the Creator who gives us the power to go through all those difficult things and do it without murmuring and complaining. So what happens? You get discouraged. It happens. What are you going to do? Either you get bitter or you get better. Look at the rebellion here. The first thing you see, first point you see there is you see that the discouragement, the danger of discouragement, but you think about what happens is the rebellion against authority. It says in verse number 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" They begin to speak against God. They begin to complain against God. They begin to sit there and murmur and complain, and they're upset against the Lord, and they begin to question God. They even, if you go to Psalm 78, it's a great passage of scripture. It talks about how, yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Then the answer is, yes, he can. But you got to be careful when you start seeing the difficult times. Don't start talking about God. God has never done anything wrong. God will never do anything wrong. God will not give you something that you cannot handle without his help. And he's many times trying to get you to focus on him. He's trying to get you to get back to that spot where you can be in that relationship and you love him. So not only do they speak against God, but what else do they do? They speak against God's messenger too. They speak against God's messenger. And I'm not good at this because it's the correlation of speaking against the pastor and things like that in the modern day times. But they start getting Moses a hard time. Now, this is Moses who has gone through all this with them. They have lived through all this. These people have watched him hold up a staff, and God parts the Red Sea. And there's somebody who's seen through all this, but they know they can't get to God. They can talk bad about God all they want for the rest of their life, and it's never going to affect anything because he's God. But instead, they turn their attention away from God, and they begin talking bad about the leader. These people need something tangible to express their rebellion. They not only speak against God, but they speak against his man also. And this tactic is old. This is something that's all throughout human history and all throughout the Bible. When Cain became upset with God, he couldn't go knock God in the head with a rock. So what does he do? He goes and knocks a person in the head in the rock of the person who's living for God. And you think about it, even Stephen, he was there, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. He's preaching the word of God, and they couldn't throw rocks at the God that he was preaching about, so they threw rocks at Stephen. So be careful when you get discouraged, because it causes rebellion. And when it causes rebellion, many times you're going to come to a spot that you start thinking bad about God and speaking bad about God. And then the next step is not only are you going to care about God, but those that are living for God, you begin becoming critical about it. You start looking at someone who maybe is a godly wife, who a husband's going through something, or vice versa. Or maybe it's godly parents, or maybe there's attacks there. Maybe it is the man of God. Maybe it is the Sunday school teacher. I'm never going back to that Sunday school class because of this or that. Speak to people truth and love. Don't go around murmuring and complaining. You shouldn't be talking about anybody else behind their back, right? I mean, that's the Bible. It's what the Word of God says. And so they begin to attack people. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in my own family. I've seen it happen in many other families. One person gets discouraged. They begin questioning God. They can't take it out on God. So they begin taking it out on those that just love Him. Then you think about it. God does not excuse their complaints. And this is something I'm good at. I like to try to be merciful with people. I really do. Sometimes I like to see God doing work in someone's life instead of me trying to beat him over the head about something. But God's not merciful with their complaints. God's been generous. He's been patient. He's been kind for all these years through the fiasco about the promised land. And even last time when they're complaining about the water and Moses turns around and says, "Must I fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses becomes discouraged. It happens when somebody else is murmuring and someone else is complaining. You're going to cause somebody else to become discouraged. And they come around here and, "Moses, can I get water out of this rock?" And the answer is, "Moses, you can't do anything without God." And you come to this passage in Scripture and they're discouraged. God punishes them. And I know sometimes we like to sit there and we make excuses about our children. "Oh, they're just going through a hard time now. They're a teenager." Okay, that means we pray more. We don't make excuses up about them. We turn around and we talk about individuals and how they react. "Oh, they're just going through a hard time." Fine, be patient with them. Pray for them. But don't coddle the fact that they're acting in a way that's inappropriate. No, once we're going through Philippians, we're talking about how you esteem others better than themselves. But don't give your ear to someone who's a murmurer and complainer, because you know what's going to happen? They're going to discourage you also. I know we have 5 more minutes. I know some of you had to step out because of ministry responsibilities, but we're going to close up here quickly. But what these people forgot to remember is that they fail to remember there's a loving God. He's also a holy God. If we continue on murmuring and complaining, God is going to punish sooner or later. And that's what these verses are all talking about right here, right now, is saying the fiery serpents came. But think about all the times he's been patient. Be careful. Don't tempt God. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He sure can. But we must remember that we serve a God that's gracious, we serve a God that's merciful, and we serve a God that can do all things. Now think about the cure for the sin. The cure for the sin. Now, most people would look to this and it's more of a salvation application. I understand that. Their sin, they're dying in their sin, they need to look to God. I get that. That's the perfect application for that. But also, what do we need to look for God when we get a bit discouraged in our Christian walk? These were God's people. What do we need to do? Look to him and you're going to live the right way. When you look at your discouragement, you're not going to live the right way. Look to him and you're going to live the right way. Think about some of the messages that maybe when Moses was going around. And it says, therefore, in verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Verse 6, and the Lord sent the fiery serpents among the people and they bit much people. There's a lot of people dying. It's millions of people. They occupy a big land. And so it's Moses' job to go around and tell everybody, "Hey, look to the serpent. Look to the way of the serpent." And that God's provided a way. Think about some of the excuses they would have said. "Oh, that's too easy." Isn't that what people say about salvation? "Oh, it can't be that easy. The messenger has no power to heal." But if you lift up the gospel, you see in this story that Moses didn't have any way to heal them themselves, but he did what God told him to. And this all-loving God wanted the people to have the opportunity to look to him. But see what the response is. Some people might say it's too easy. Other people might say, "I'm going to try a different method," or "I'm going to take care of myself." And just as people offer excuses why they do not need to be saved, many times we offer excuses why we do not need to walk the Christian walk, because we say, "Oh, this just can't be that simple. I've tried that before," or "I can take care of this myself." That applies this to everybody else, but it doesn't apply to me. Moses could not control the response of the people. All he could do was deliver the messages. Stop the murmuring. Stop the complaining. Look to God. Trust in him, because our discouragement impacts others and influences others. Those 10 spies influenced a whole nation where the other two could not influence them. I want to encourage you today. Boy, it does get hard out there. It does get discouraging. And if you allow it to, you're going to take somebody with you. I know with me in my life, sometimes I try to be upbeat. I don't try to be very discouraged. But there are times when I do, and whenever I do, because I'm a pastor and people that love me, many times get discouraged with me. I got to remember, hey, this is not about me. This is about the work of the Lord. And if I became discouraged, my sons who love me, my wife who loves me, you know what? They would become discouraged too. The church family that supports and loves me, if I talked about, man, things are tough or things are hard, and I'm not talking about prayer requests because we share requests, but if I talk about somebody else treating me kind of rough, you know what they're going to do? They're going to discourage too. And that's not what I'm trying to do. That's not what I wanted to. And this past week, like I said, Sunday to Sunday, I saw people who were discouraged. I heard some people moan. I saw people be critical. I saw people, just like every week, and I saw some people who loved the Lord and some people who made a difference and some people that did all these things. Make sure we have the right perspective. Yes, there's problems. Yes, we deal with them. We deal with them biblically. But when we murmur and we complain, we don't think there's anything wrong with it. God has punished that over and over and over in the scriptures, and they just never learned. And I've seen it in churches before. People become bitter and they complain. You know what they do? They influence others. And even though, and there are some people out there that are looking for a reason to complain when it comes to church, because the devil wants to attack the people of God. And that's why we got to make sure we're working the best, not to be discouraged. We see in this, the amazing thing is, and we'll finish with this, God brought that stream in the wilderness. They're all there dying because of the fiery serpents. And God says, here's your way to help. So whatever the dark time is right now, look to him. He can provide the help you need. So pastor, that's too easy. You ever had somebody tell you that about salvation? Now I've heard people say, it can't be that easy. There's got to be more. So that's a lack of faith. And when we don't live his way, it's like, no, that's too easy. No, it's not. It's Bible. And if it's Bible, it's truth. And if it's truth, it means that we can do it. So do not let others discourage you. Do not take part of what the nation of Israel did. Let God provide that stream in the desert. Let God provide that table in the wilderness. And even though everyone else around you might be struggling, might be an enemy, as it says in Psalms 23, he gave us a table in the presence of our enemies. It's sort of like those lambs were up there. The wolves were all around them. And the lambs were just sitting there eating away because they knew their shepherd was going to take care of them. And yes, sometimes the lamb dies, but he gets to go into the presence of the great lamb. That's for sure. Thankful for how God works and moves. Let me encourage you. Don't become discouraged today. Don't be like the nation of Israel where they murmured and complained over and over. They had the most desert experience of all the people in the Bible. And oftentimes, God was willing to give them that stream in the wilderness if they would have just looked to him. Let's pray.